Excellent. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're looking for chapter number 15. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. For lack of a better title, I'm going to talk tonight about growing from where you are. Growing from where you are. We've been talking about this topic of growing in the Lord. We've looked at a lot of different subjects where we ought to be growing, a lot of different areas. Tonight, growing from where you are. Stand with me, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse number 16. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 16. The Bible says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" That passage will get us started tonight. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. I hope you'll listen a little extra tonight. I think there are times when you and I need to grow, but we don't. And it's because we don't see ourselves realistically. And let's pray. Father, help me tonight again to search my heart. And Father, I have that responsibility and the privilege of pastoring these good people. But God, I will preach to myself tonight. Many times a week, I stand and teach and preach the Bible. And I want to grow. I want to learn from what's said. So God, I just want to be a mouthpiece. I don't want to say what I want to say. I want to say what you once said. And God, everybody here would get so much out of it that way, but Lord, I would get more out of it. So may I surrender myself to you. Might I be a tool in the Master's hand. Help us tonight to be better because we came to church and learned something. Please, Holy Spirit of God, do a work. Protect us from evil and do a work that is challenging in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there. This is lesson number 23 on the subject of growing. It's going to be a very, very simple lesson. You know, what I just read to you is the story of Saul and a conversation that was held between Saul and Samuel. Samuel was a man of God. Let me remind you of something. I've said it once already. I'll say it two or three times. You know, we don't grow until we see the need to grow. Especially is this true in the area of our treatment of people. I call it people skills. It's just one of the things that I just constantly want to work on. Our attitudes toward people. You won't grow, and you won't grow right. And there's two major relationships in life. It's going to be your relationship with the human race and then your relationship with God. And all of us need to be growing in those areas, but you're not going to grow in your relationship. You're not going to grow in the area of your treatment with people until you see you need to grow in that area. It means that we've got to learn to see ourselves realistically. It means that we have to come face to face with our real self. I'm just totally, totally convinced that most of the time you and I have pulled the wool over our own eyes. We have convinced ourselves of things that are not true about ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we are. We think we're more capable than what we truly are. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, I want you to notice that at some point Saul had taken a deep, honest, spiritual look at Saul. So Saul took a deep, honest, spiritual look at Saul. We are so good at taking a deep, honest, spiritual look at everybody else. Saul had taken the time to look Saul right in the eye. You say, why do you say that? Well, it tells us here. It says, and Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight. Saul had looked at Saul. Samuel said, back when you had taken a good long look at yourself, you were doing better. But somehow your sight has been blurred. Saul knew, at that time in his life, Saul knew what Saul was. Samuel had praised Saul. He said, Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, that's when you became king. That's when God exalted you. That's when God was blessing you most powerfully. But the story is, though, God's getting ready to take the throne away from Saul. What had happened? Saul had lost sight, of the Lord. I think Saul had lost sight of Saul. Saul knew what he was. Saul knew where he was at that point. When thou wast little in thine own sight. Now, I'll tell you, we can even look in a mirror. And sometimes we just don't see things realistically. I'll never forget when my hair started turning prematurely silver. Not gray, silver. But it had turned prematurely silver. Where I had a buddy, I was back in my hometown in central Indiana where I grew up, and I had never really taken a good long look at my hair. And I'll tell you why. It turned silver one strand at a time. That's slow. And so it had been growing with me, changing with me a little at a time. So it's slipping in and it's slipping in and it's slipping in. I didn't notice it. Well, I meet this buddy of mine, and he said, sometimes your friends show no mercy. He said, you're getting fat and your hair's gray. Now, the fat part I couldn't miss. But the gray part, it so stunned me. I thought, come on, salt and pepper at least. But gray? I went in the house. I was at my mom's. I went in the house, went in the bathroom, and I suddenly felt like a woman. I thought, I can't go out with my hair like this. L'Oreal, is that what it's called? Save me! Or how do you say it? L'Oreal. Okay, well, I just wanted something done about it. But I didn't know. Do you know that there are even sometimes you and I can look right smack dab in the mirror and we don't even see? We don't see reality to a degree. And you know something? I think that there are times when you and I, we can actually glance at ourselves spiritually, but we're still not seeing what we ought to see. Had a man one time that he just felt like he was a fantastic soloist. And he wasn't. Couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But he was so convinced. I remember him saying to my song leader, he said, I want to sing a solo. And I told the song leader, protect him from himself. Come up with reasons, because he can't. He's going to embarrass himself. And he wanted to sing with the choir. You know, he wanted a 100-voice choir to back him up. And he was going to come out and sing. And I said, don't let him do it. It's not going to be good. And this guy just kept on insisting and insisting and insisting. So I said to the choir director, I said, well, one thing I want you to do. I said, we're just going to give him what he wants. He will not listen. We tried everything under the sun to calm him down, to hold him back. So he's just going to cause a fuss till he gets what he wants. I said, but what we're going to do is we're going to record him singing with the choir and let him and the choir hear it. Have you ever heard yourself on recorded? It's scary. If you feel good about your singing, don't record it. Just go on feeling good about it. You say that recording, it was a bad recording studio. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said record it and let them listen to it. It probably calmed him down. Oh, but it just the way it all worked out in timing, they recorded it. They listened to it. And the man said to the choir director, "Oh, my. I'm not sure." But he ended up singing anyway in church, and I felt so bad for him. I watch out, there are people laughing in the congregation. He was losing it. I mean, it was bad. Well, I'll tell you this. He never wanted to sing another solo. And let me tell you something. There's sometimes you can't get people to see themselves realistically. It doesn't matter how hard you try. But I got to tell you, you're not going to grow in certain areas till you need to. You realize you need to grow in certain areas. And I don't know about you. If it was that I couldn't do it, I'd like to learn how to do it, but I'd hate to spend the rest of my life believing I could do what I couldn't do when I could have grown and actually figured out how to achieve and accomplish. There's got to be a way for me to see me realistically enough that I can better me for the cause of Jesus Christ, for better me for the cause of my brethren. And I know that Saul at some point had seen himself realistically. In 1 Samuel 9:2, you find out that Saul was head and shoulders. He was the tallest man in the kingdom. In that same verse, the Bible says that Saul was a goodly man. Then God said, "Saul, I was getting ready to make you king. You were taller than any man in the kingdom. You were as good of a man as they came." And so you know, they're basically showing you balance here. Saul was a warrior, a big, strong man, but he was a good, decent, kind man. And he was a humble man. Listen to this. Listen to what Saul says about himself. God described him as the biggest man and the kindest man in the kingdom. And the Bible says, "And Saul answered and said, 'Am not I a Benjamite, the smallest tribe of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin?'" He was humble. He, Saul, seen himself realistically. Now, listen again. In 1 Samuel 15:17, the text verse, it says, "And Samuel said, 'When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel.'" There was a time when Saul seen Saul realistically. But something happened. God said, "Back when you seen yourself realistically, you were promotable. Something, you lost sight of what you really are, buddy. When you knew what you really were, God made you king, but now you've lost sight of what you really are, and God's taking your power, God's taking your influence, God's taking it away from you." Huh. But you know, there's some people there's some that never really take a good, long, realistic look at themselves. I'm glad that Saul, at least for a good span of time, had seen himself realistically. Now, folks, let me tell you, there's some of you here tonight. If you don't get yourself fixed in growing and going in the right direction, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your potential. You'll hurt your family's potential. You'll hurt your future's potential. You'll hurt somebody else that you shouldn't hurt. See, we honestly sometimes think that we don't need to grow in some areas where we desperately need growth. The gentleman that I told you about, he was as convinced as he could be that he was high quality solo material. And every gentle nudge, every appropriate avoidance of the issue, he marched right over it to insist that he knew best. And he embarrassed himself. The night that he sang, he embarrassed himself. He embarrassed me. I mean, had a great big crowd of people out there laughing and snickering. He embarrassed the choir. He embarrassed his church. I think he embarrassed the Lord. I watched he embarrass his wife with his behavior. Jesus is embarrassed. But he was convinced. Now, folks, we won't grow unless we can see ourselves realistically enough to where the areas where we need growth will open up and let something grow us. Sometimes we even think, I'll tell you what my strength is. And actually, it's a weakness. That man thought his strength was being a soloist. That was the last thing he should have done. He should have sang in a big group where his voice would have blended in, but he's a soloist. So what he thought was his prime strength actually was being used against him, and it was becoming a weakness. You know, I would love for all of us, and folks, just so you know, I know sometimes I get in your head a little bit, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm not trying to hurt you with what I'm teaching. I'm trying to help us all. This is very good for me. I'm a know-it-all. God knows I need help. Well, I've been under conviction about this stupid lesson. I even thought about not teaching it. Because I thought, phew, I'm getting tired of hearing this. Because I've gone over this quite a few times. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see ourselves the way that God sees us? Or just, if every wife here, if you could see yourself the way your husband sees you. Or if you'd see yourself the way your wife sees you. I just wish you could see yourself the way your boss sees you. Wish you could see yourself the way your leader sees you. The way your followers see you. Young people, I wish you could see yourself the way mom sees you. Or the way dad sees you. The way your kids see you. Can I tell you something? Probably do us all good if we could see ourselves the way our critics see us. Your critic or your enemy. Well, that's what my enemy thinks. They're wrong. They're wrong because they're your enemy in your thinking. Do you know there are times when our critics and our enemies are right? But we're so egotistical. I'll fight you over that when you're wrong. For many years, I got to sit at the feet of Dr. Jack Hiles. He told me there were two major studies to make in life. He said, if you want to succeed in the ministry, study two things. He said, study the Bible so that you will know God. He said, number two, study yourself so you can know yourself. Because if you'll be aware of your weaknesses and strengths and you'll know God, the rest, it's not that hard. I've tried to work through the years, and I've really worked at this. I wish I would have worked at it more. To whatever limited success that's been granted me, it has something to do with I have spent hours and hours and hours a day in the Bible, and I have kept my eye on me. I try very hard to get control of me. I try very, very hard to be honest with me about me. And sometimes I'm thick-headed about it. I'm just like everybody else. I've watched me. I'll tell you something about me. I don't do well if my duties, my responsibilities are put off. I go into a last-minute panic. If I have duties, if I have responsibilities and they're put off, I can get angry with people. I just don't do well. So I'm the kind of person that I get everything done in advance. I have to take my chill pill right before the duty comes on me. And that way I'm pleasant during the duty. But if I come right down to the wire and I'm running off what we used to call running off the seat of your britches, I'm just getting it all thrown together, I am a bear get out of the road. I've had to learn that about me. I had to make it so it was done in advance, and I'll tell you one of the reasons why. I'm so insecure, I don't like the embarrassment of failure. So I've got to have it done in advance because I'm scared to death to fail. I'm scared to death to let people down. So I get things done in advance That way I know it's done right, and I don't embarrass myself, and I've done it well. But I know that about me. My mind, I know this about me. My mind and my words can be sharp. They can be very, very sharp. And even when I'm right, often I'm more wrong than right, because I was right about what I believe, but I was wrong about how I handle it, because I could be so sharp. I could be so sharp with my words. I could be so sharp with my demeanor. And so I could be absolutely right about what I said and absolutely double dog wrong how I said it, when I said it, and why I said it. You know that you can say something to or about someone and be exactly right, but you should have shut your mouth and never said it anyway. Should have never. What good did it do? You proved your point, right? When you were small in your own sight, you'd do better. And that's what happened to Saul. But that's what I know about me. Now, I'm going to hurry. You'll have to listen fast. I'll talk fast because that's the introduction. We need to grow us. But because we have a hard time seeing ourselves realistically, what can we do? Let me say number one, you can't fix you if you don't know you. You can't fix you if you don't know you. 1 Samuel 15:17, Samuel said to Saul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, in thine own sight. Samuel, the man of God, complimented Saul and said, back when you were seeing yourself realistically, that's when things were moving up for you. But he lost track of who or what he really was, and as a result of it, he had the kingdom taken away from him. You see, you have to see the need of your own personal growth before you're going to act upon it. If you could look eyeball to eyeball with your weakness and say, it is there, I see it is there, I'm going to fix it, you might grow. But most of the time, we're oblivious. So you can't fix you if you don't know you. Sometimes we're the last ones to recognize our weaknesses. Matter of fact, we're pretty complimentary to ourselves that sometimes we think they're our strengths. Mrs. Owens used to say, why is it that your nose is close to your mouth, closer than anybody else's nose, but you're the last one to know that you have bad breath? Don't you think that we would notice our bad breath first? I mean, you smell it all the time. But you know what happens? You get used to it. You get used to your bad breath, so you don't think you have it. You get used to your weaknesses, so you don't think you have them. You live with them. And you cannot fix you until you know you. Do you know that one of the first things they say to cure someone that has alcoholism? You say, well, what is it? I say, get saved, and I would not call it alcoholism. I'd call it drunkenness. But Alcoholics Anonymous, what they're going to say to you is they're going to say, the first thing we have to get you to do is what? Admit you're hooked. Admit you're an alcoholic. You want to know why? They say, I could give it up anytime. I'm not an alcoholic. Denial. They live in denial. Now, so I'm saying, if you wanna grow you, you're gonna have to do something to see yourself realistically. You can't fix you if you don't know you. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you to you. Now, some of you have never heard a statement like that before. You've been told to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the music. You've asked the Holy Spirit to speak to you for this reason or to calm you down. I'm saying ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you to you. Ephesians 3:16 says, be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Did you know something? Holy Spirit won't lie to you. We used to call it whitewashing. That's painting. He won't whitewash it. He desires to help you. And let me tell you this. It is easier on the rest of us if He reveals your weakness to you from the inside out than for us to try to reveal it from the outside in. What I'm saying is, I would rather the Holy Spirit convict you from the inside than for me to have to say, here's your problem. And we all feel that way. Your wife would rather the Holy Spirit tell you that you have bad breath than for her to have to tell you. And when I refer to bad breath, it is your unseemly ways, and you think you're right. But I say to you, you really want to know you. You're never going to fix you unless you know you. And if you really want to know you, there's somebody that lives inside you that can fix you from the inside out if you'll let it happen. And I might also say this to you. If you ask Him to reveal you to you, don't expect that He's going to have a bass drum and a tuba to do it. He's a dove. He speaks sometimes very gently and silently, and if you really want to fix you, you're going to have to listen very carefully. Look right this way. You're going to have to listen very, very carefully. Doves don't make the same noise that a hawk does. Hawk will scream. Doves are quiet. Which means He's already spoken to some of you, trying to reveal you to you, but it wasn't loud enough for you to give it the attention that it deserved. Okay, so number one, you can't fix you if you don't know you. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you to you. Number three, apply every sermon preached to you to you. Apply every sermon preached to you to you. Psalm 85:8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. This has nothing to do with Jeff Owens. It has everything to do with the position that I fill. I'm the pastor of the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. The sermons God gives me, He gives them to me for you. Did you know this sermon tonight is for every person under the sound of my voice? If you've taken one moment to say, I hope my wife's listening, I hope my husband's listening, then God was hoping you were listening. And every sermon ought to be applied personally to me. Hey, how can it hurt? How can it hurt? We used to call it practicing pitchfork religion. Now, some of you have never worked on a farm. And you're not really sure what a pitchfork is for. But when the animals would do their deed and it would be in the hay, you could take a pitchfork and you'd scoop it up and then you'd throw it somewhere. You'd start a pile. If you had a manure spreader, you'd put it in the spreader. But you know what some people do? They take a pitchfork, they bring it to church with them, and the preacher preaches. I throw the truth out and Brother Edwards scoops that up that was given to him and he throws it elsewhere. He said, well, I know Armstrong can use that. Give that to Mike. But Mike's got his pitchfork, and he said, give that to Smith. And Smith says, well, wait a minute, give it to Howard. I know who that's for. If you want to fix you, you have to know you. So you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you to you, and then every sermon that is preached to you, make sure you understand it is to you. We too often admire sermons instead of obey them. You know, God uses the preaching to do surgery on us, but we too often think that everybody else is being operated on. I wonder how many times we miss it because we think that truth is excellent for our husband. So, number one, you can't fix you if you don't know you. Or you can't grow you if you don't know you. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you to you. Number three, apply every sermon preached to you to you. Number four, oh, get this. Don't make friends with your weakness. Don't make friends with your weakness. Oh, that's just the way I am.
change.
That's what God expects. God didn't expect Christians to be walking around saying, that's just the way I am. This is the way it is. Take me or leave me. God will take you, but He's going to be disappointed that you didn't change you because you're to be purifying yourself daily. Some of you have been where you're at for a long time. You've got that same problem and you've had it for a long time. Proverbs 14:34, it says, sin is a reproach to any people. Hey, don't give up on conquering your weakness. Don't stop waging war on your weakness. Don't decide you can't win. Say, but preacher, I've been working on this thing for 40 years. Then work on it for 41. Don't accept yourself in the broken areas. Mend them. Don't get mad at others. Get mad at yourself. The human race is very good at figuring out what's wrong with everybody. Remember, you can't fix you if you don't know you. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you to you. Apply every sermon then preached to you, to you. Don't make friends with your weakness. Number 5, listen deeply when you're corrected. Listen deeply when you're corrected. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Do you know, there are some people I think that correct because they hate. And I don't appreciate that at all. But the Lord loves. That's why He corrects. If I correct someone, it's because I love them. I want to help them. But let me explain something. You take me as a personal counselor, as a pastor, as a leader. I try to gently correct big weaknesses. I try very hard. I nudge a little on something that needs. Why? People are so temperamental. I mean, they don't even believe they have the problem. Very difficult to tell someone, you got a problem. So what you have to do, if you're trying to, you say, well, if you're nudging, it must not be big. No, it's big. Nudging's all you get away with. So I try, personally, to gently correct big weaknesses. Don't rebel at correction, but let it reveal you to you. So often as I try to help people, they are so insensitive to the words, they miss the truth and the help completely. And that's because they don't think they need fixing. The Bible teaches us that strong correction is for fools, which means this. If strong correction is for fools, light correction then must be listened to so you don't become a fool and have to get blasted. God, there's a still, small voice. The Holy Spirit is a dove. The Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Is that where you want it to go? You want destroyed? Well, that's the strong correction. Then I say to you, listen deeply when even a little correction is given. Do you know that your friend that would like to help you might drop just a tender, little, gentle, kind hint? And if you are so self-consumed, so sure that it's got to be somebody else, you don't get it. So what's going to have to happen to get your attention? So remember, I said this, you can't fix you if you don't know you. Number 2, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you to you. Number 3, apply every sermon preached to you. Number 4, don't make friends with your weakness. Number 5, listen deeply when you're corrected, even if it seems to be a surface correction. Number six, when conflicts or failures come in your life, always examine your part most thoroughly. Did you know that you can't grow me and I can't grow you? You and God will have to grow you, and me and God will have to grow me. So, when conflict or failure comes in life, I want to examine my part most thoroughly. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Why? Well, I think the psalmist said, God, if you will look at me and take a good long look at me, it's going to help you to help me. Well, I guess if God would take a good look at you, he could help you. But did you know that if you would take a good look at you, you might be able to help God to help you? I wonder how many times God's trying to help, but you've not looked at yourself long enough to know you even need Him. You don't even think you need help. I think God wants us to search ourselves. The Bible speaks of examining ourselves. When conflict comes with others, we're very quick to see how the other guy, the other woman, your husband, your wife, how they could be wrong. Could it be you? Is there a chance? I'm trying very hard in life to look for what's wrong with me first. Do you know what happens? If I'm angry and I think that somebody mistreated me, and I look what's wrong with me first, you know what always happens? By the time I'm done looking at me, I'm thinking I have my hands so full right now of getting me right, I don't have time to judge the other person. Hey, are you humble enough to believe probably it's your fault? A lot of people conflict. It does have to be somebody's fault, doesn't it? You say, yeah, the other guy's. All I'm saying is when conflict or failures come in your life, examine your part most thoroughly. If we could be as thorough in the examination of ourselves as we are of everybody else, think what kind of Christians we would be. But we are so good at seeing what's wrong with our husband, what's wrong with our wife, what's wrong with that person, what's wrong with that person. Goodness, if you have that much energy and you have that much ability to examine your wife, why don't you look at you? Because you're not going to fix her. She has to fix her. You could be the second coming of Jesus Christ if you would just put the energy into you that you put in to everybody else. That's why we don't grow. So, you can't fix you if you don't know you. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal you to you. Apply every sermon preached to you. Don't make friends with your weakness. Listen deeply when you're corrected. The correction might seem surface or gentle. That does not mean there's not a massive problem that the person correcting is not trying to nudge. When conflict or failure comes in your life, examine your part most thoroughly. Number seven, realize that if you are repeatedly experiencing conflict, it's probably you. I had a man that was in my adult Sunday school class years ago. He had been in my class for 10 years. He had had 8 different jobs. He would come to see me, and he would say, "I don't think I can work here much longer." He said, "You wouldn't believe what I put up with." Now, the first time I thought, I bet he's really putting up with a lot. Yeah, I think he's going to get another job. The second time, I thought, this is odd. This is what he said about the last place. The third place, I said, well, maybe you ought to stay put and work through some of this. Oh, I don't see how I could work with him. His basic opinion was he wished that he could find some place to work where everybody wasn't broken. You say, how is it that you repeatedly keep on stumbling across these idiots in life who force you to be mean, lose your temper, and everything else? How do they all find you? I'm just saying, repeated conflict ought to be telling you something. I mean, if it's the same things over and over and over and over again, don't you think there is someone that's causing the repetition of failure in your life? Number 8. If you seek counsel, convince your counselor that you sincerely trust them and that they can trust you. It's important. You say, I'll get help. Hey, you want to grow and you go to get help with something? I think you're going to have to convince the counselor that you trust them and that they can trust you. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You know, it's almost impossible for a leader or a counselor to help someone that needs to grow if they fear telling the individual the truth is going to cause attack or hate or rejection. Very difficult thing. I mean, y'all ever have someone want help with a problem, but you just know they can't handle the truth about the problem? What do? You're fearful. You don't want to create an enemy. Leaders walk on eggshells around temperamental Christians because of bitterness, ill response, blindness. I got to hurry because I've got 2 points and I want to be done in about 2 minutes. Number 9. If you go to get help, state your problem. Don't force your counselor to state it. If you know that you have an issue, don't be afraid to state that you have an issue. And Proverbs 6:3 is speaking about a situation between a couple of people. And the Lord tells the person in Proverbs 3, uses these words, go humble thyself. Hey, if you could examine yourself, you say, I've got an issue. I have an issue. I think I'm going to go get some counsel. And I think I'm just going to tell them what I feel like my issue is. And I'm not talking about the other guy. Talk about, you go and say, I feel like I have a problem with, and I'd like to help. Can I tell you how many counseling appointments it takes me to get to the truth for the average person to help them fix themselves? Because you have to be so careful and walk on eggshells because they've not even thought that it could be them. So you got to chop it into about 8 different baby steps so you don't hurt them and make them mad at you because we're so full of pride. But you know what? If you said, you know what? I sense I've got an issue in a given area and I need to grow in that area and I need help in that area, and you go see a counselor, you go see Brother Young and you say, Brother Young, I'm going to be very honest with you. I've got a temper problem. It's a very bad problem and I am wrong and it needs to be fixed. You know what? It ain't going to take him forever just to get past your egotistical, self-centered, pride-centered ways to help you. One of the hardest things you do is try to tell somebody, you're wrong. You're guilty. You're bad. You know how hard it is to say to somebody right to their face, you are bad. But if you would come in and say, I am bad, and I mean it, I'm sure of it, I'm not good at this, they could help you. They could help you. And point number 10. This is an obvious one. They're probably all obvious, but this is not obvious. Lose your pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Pride will bring shame to you in a variety of ways. You say, well, preacher, when you say lose your pride, okay, I have. Well, what it means is lose your position. Forget about your position. Lose your pride. Lose your ego. Lose your front. Hey, lose your superiority. Lose your money, your intelligence, your clout. Lose your arrogance. Lose it. Say, I'm not going to let that stop me from growing. There are all sorts of people that ought to get help. They're too proud to get help. Now, all of that to say this, you won't grow unless you know you need to grow. And the only people that will allow themselves to grow are the ones that are seeing themselves realistically enough to say, I want to grow. Some of you, you've listened to a lot of great things, but you're basically where you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. That's sad. Because if that were your child and there's nothing on them had grown at all, you'd be taking them to the doctors. You'd be taking them to specialists. Well, how do you think the Lord feels about his kids that don't grow? I'm a fundamentalist, but just so you all know, being a fundamentalist does not mean all we do is just grab a hold of a few of the basics and we're satisfied. No, we believe the basics. So you know, there's a lot of very deep truth and high-level Christianity that ought to be practiced. And you being a fundamentalist doesn't mean that all you have are the fundamental building blocks of the Christian life, and that's you don't even go past that. No, there's a way that Christians are to live, and we ought to be growing. Just ask yourself, how much better Christian are you today than what you were 6 months ago? Some of you have to say, I'm worse. I'm worse. Growing from where you are. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll have an altar call. If you're not saved, if you died today and you're not sure you go to heaven, I welcome you to the Savior. You come, say, I need to be saved. We'll help you. We won't embarrass you. If you need the altar, you come and you use the altar. There's some of you need to take a good, strong look at yourself. If I are you, there's some of you, you ought to order the CD, sit down, write out the 10 points, post them in your Bible and say, I'm going to do these. It will grow you. Some of you have given in on things that you should have never given in on, your weaknesses, and you've just sat there and made friends with your weakness. No, fix it. My head is bowed, my eyes are closed. Who here tonight would raise a hand to the Lord and say, Lord, boy, I need to take a stronger look at me and get me moving in the right direction in some areas. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? I'm not looking. No one else is looking. You may put your hand down. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? How about it, teenager? Do you even have a desire to grow in the Lord? Husbands, wives, leaders, followers? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could see ourselves the way God sees us? Wonder if we've seen ourselves the way our wives see us. You say, well, she just doesn't see me right. Oh, no, she sees you. We see us the way our husbands see us the way our boss sees us.